May we take again our Bibles at that sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. The verse on which I want to concentrate for this time is in verse 11, where we read, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin," or literally, "to have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And our subject this morning is resurrection life in Christ. Now, it's true to say that the resurrection is the greatest fact of all history. And that fact is accorded the central place in the writings of the New Testament. But the New Testament not only records the fact, it proceeds from that fact to expound the event in terms of spiritual truth and moral power for the Church of God and for the individual believer in Christ. Not the fact only, but the exposition of the fact in terms of spiritual truth and moral power. This is the area of our thought for this half hour together this morning. Now, right away, it's necessary to say, I think, that this doesn't mean for a moment that we can know the power of the risen Christ while at the same time doubting or denying the fact of the resurrection. Everywhere in the New Testament, the exposition is joined to the event. It's important to say this from time to time, I feel, because there are those who talk about knowing the power of the risen Christ, while saying also that the resurrection is not exactly a fact in history. That Christ is a risen Christ, without the details of the gospel records being accepted as essentially true. This is, of course, in the realm of Christian evidences and debate and theology, but it's an essential background to all spiritual experience. "For if Christ be not raised," wrote St. Paul, "you are yet in your sins." And if the event never happened, then the spiritual truth that is built upon the event and rises out of it is just all in vain and of no significance. It is therefore this idea that's in my mind this morning, that the event leads to the exposition of the event, which would be quite impossible if there were no such event in history. Now, the facts of the resurrection are stated in the four Gospels. They are preached upon in the Acts of the Apostles. And they are interpreted in the epistles, stated in the Gospels, preached in the Acts, interpreted in the epistles. So this morning we are presented with the significance of the resurrection truth based upon the certainty of the resurrection fact. We worship a living Christ who died for us and rose again. The cross and the empty tomb are considered by St. Paul here in their bearing upon Christian experience. Now, with this preliminary, I want us to notice three great truths which are at the heart of all holy living, which is our aim and our purpose in gathering in Keswick for these few short days. And these three great truths are to be known for what they are, and they are to be trusted for what they bring. Known for what they are, and trusted for what they bring. This is the meaning of the word "reckon" in verse 11. We're to reckon upon a fact. Fact invites faith, and faith builds on fact. Mr. Fact, followed by Mr. Faith, and then sometimes, though not essentially, by Mr. Feeling. That's the order of divine revelation, and that's the order of Christian experience when Christian experience is soundly based. And in these elusive and difficult days in which we live, when all sorts of things are cast before us, it's very, very important, Christian people, that we get this in the right order. Fact, faith, feeling. If you start with feeling and never get beyond feeling, you won't get beyond much. You peter out. Start with fact. Build on fact with faith. And let God, in his delightful mercy, add feeling, if that is his purpose and will. Fact first, faith second, and feeling third. For feeling is third-rate Christianity. Fact is first-rate. Then what are the facts upon which Paul bases this paragraph from verse 8 to verse 11? First of all, and quite simply, and basic to all Christian experience, is this simple fact that Christ and the Christian are one. They're one. The word likewise, at the beginning of verse 11, links verse 10 with verse 11. And it suggests a parallel between what has happened to Christ and what has happened to the Christian. For Christ and the Christian are one. Now this union of Christ and Christian is at the heart of verses 1 to 10 of this chapter. Let me just quote verse 6. We are crucified with him. Verse 8. We are dead with him. Verse 4. We have been buried with him. Everything that has happened to Christ has happened to the Christian, for the Christian is in Christ. Christ and the Christian are one. Now this is amplified in many other parts of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 tells us that we are risen with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us that we are joined to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And I could hope and pray that out from this meeting today there should go a company of people, each one saying to himself, Christ and I, one, perfect union between Christ and the Christian. And now, while a member of the platform deals with a child in the distant background, may I treat you all as children? Would you take your right hand, please, and be ready to point to the left hand, be ready to point to the fingers with the right. Just do it quietly down there, but do it. Now do it. Have you got it? Spell this out with me, will you? And don't be insulted, please. Just forgive me a little bit of lighter touch for a moment. F-A-I-T-H. You got that? F-A-I-T-H. Spells? Good, good. You can go to the top of the class and give pencils out. Now take the other hand, will you, please? J-E-S-U-S. Spells? Now, have you got them both? Now, will you follow what I'm doing? What have I done? I put my faith in Jesus. And what is the result? We are united. We are one. And although my illustration will come to pieces, and it'll have to in a minute, the union that exists between Christ and the Christian will never come to pieces. This is the glory of our gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ unites the Christian to Jesus in an inseparable bond. Christ and the Christian are one. That's the first great truth of Romans 6. Now may I move into the second truth with you, keeping this first one clearly in mind. The verse 10 of our chapter tells us that Christ, with whom I am united by faith, has died to sin. Now this phrase used to perplex me tremendously. And when I say used to, I don't mean that all perplexity is now over. But I think there is an elucidation of this phrase which it's important for us to grasp. What does St. Paul mean when he says in verse 10 that he died unto sin? May I suggest first two things that it cannot mean? First of all, Jesus did not die to the practice of sinning. For that practice had never been at work in him. Never. And a man cannot die to something that doesn't exist. Jesus did not die to sinning. For sinning was never in Jesus. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus did not die to the taint of inbred sin. For that was no part of his nature. He was perfect man, sin only excepted. There was no sin in him. He didn't die to the practice of sinning, and he didn't die to the taint of inbred sin. Then in what sense did Jesus die to sin? My suggestion is that he died to the dominion of sin, under which he succumbed in those dark hours on the cross. Turn with me to St. Luke for a moment, will you please? In chapter 22. Verse 52 of St. Luke 22. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. This is your hour and the power of darkness. These are the words of Christ to the chief priests in the garden. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And the word power there means not power in the sense of dynamic, but power in the sense of authority. And therefore it could read, this is your hour and the jurisdiction of darkness. I'm in the dock as a criminal. Power for this fleeting moment is the other side with you. Paul elucidates this a little further when in his epistle to the Colossians, the first chapter and the 13th verse, he tells us that Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness, from the authority, from the jurisdiction of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom, into the authority, the jurisdiction of his dear Son. This then is the mystery of the cross. Darkness reigned in that hour, and beneath its dominion, Jesus bowed voluntarily to accomplish our salvation. And in that very moment of so bowing beneath the authority, the jurisdiction of darkness, Jesus delivered us from the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And Romans tells us it happened once for all. He died unto sin once for all. And death hath no more dominion over him. And it is because Jesus died under the domain of sin once for all that Paul can go on to write in verse 14 of our chapter, therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because in that hour of darkness it had dominion over me. And I have suffered beneath its load, that you may come out from under its burden. This is why St. Paul writes in our verse just now, likewise reckon. This is faith. What we've just been talking about is fact. Build your faith upon this fact, that because Christ and the Christian are one, and Christ has died under the domain of sin once for all, when he died thus, you died thus in him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, literally to have died unto sin, sin's dominion, once for all, and to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're ready to accept this interpretation of the passage, and I suggest you ought not to reject it without much careful thought and study, it means one glorious thing. That while you live on in the presence of sin, and you can never expect to be delivered from the presence of sin until you're in the presence of Christ, while you live on in the presence of sin and find the world a sinful and a difficult place in which to live a pure and holy life, and while you still continue, as we said last night, to discern its taint in your fallen nature, you never need submit to its power. Sin in the world, sin in the flesh, but no sinning in fact, because its power has been broken once for all upon the cross of Christ. Christ and the Christian are one, and Christ died under the domain of sin once for all. Then the third thing we have to say, based upon our verse 11, is that Jesus rose in the power of God. He died unto sin, he liveth unto God. For the cross and the resurrection are inseparable. They are two parts of the same mighty act of redemption. They are the same two parts of all apostolic preaching. They are both equally essential and can never be separated in the preaching of the gospel. We do not look to the cross alone. We look to an empty tomb. And we do not look to an empty tomb that never had a cross before it. The cross and the empty tomb are together one great mighty act of God. And he who died to sin rose to live unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves in Christ to be already raised. How glorious. Some of us talk as if we would never be what we ought to be until we've got a resurrection body. You can have resurrection life in the old body you've still got down here. You can indeed. Don't need to wait till you've got a resurrection body. You'll have one, all right. I expect to have mine. And there'll be many blemishes and imperfections that'll be left out when that comes on. But there can be resurrection life in this old body that one day will lay in dust. And this is the purpose of the gospel, surely. This is the purpose of our convention. This is the purpose of all our walk with God, that we might live resurrection life here and now. I remember years ago in the town where I spent my youth, we used to have an annual convention. I can remember so well the verse of an old hymn that used to be in the Consecration and Faith hymn book. We used to sing it with great gusto. I'm not so fond of it now. Not quite sure it's what I want to sing. But this is how it went. Looking on to the glory, then we shall be what we should be. What we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be. then she'll be our own. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Nothing very much now, but quite a lot coming. Quite a lot coming, but not much now. Well, of course, there's a lot coming. For translation or resurrection will be marvelous. But why should everything be put off till then? We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Reckon on this fact. Fact, faith. Now the resurrection of Christ was by the power of God. Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up. 2 Corinthians 13:4, he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And in this life which Jesus took by the very power of God on the first Easter morning, we live, for we are in Christ. And two great lessons or truths stem from this basic fact of Christian living. They are as follows. First, there is a purpose for this resurrection life. And secondly, there is power within this resurrection life. There's a purpose. Live unto God. Died unto sin, he liveth unto God. And because he liveth unto God, he always lived unto God. He lived unto God in the moment that he died, but that is peculiar to Jesus. Jesus rose to live more fully than ever unto God, with a perfected redemption to his name. And he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be alive with this objective, that you and I should live unto God, no longer unto ourselves, no longer unto sin, but unto God. I believe this is why Paul follows his argument through, and of course chapter 6 is a unity. It should not be divided at verse 11. In verse 13 he says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we were trying to see in the closing moments of our talk last night how very devastating sin is when it operates through these members, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these lips, these ears. Why, the psalmist talked about praising the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings. You brought your instrument with you this morning. 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 eyes, 2 lips, 2 ears, and a sound box. Are you praising the Lord on your instrument of 10 strings? But the sad fact is that we have been serving the devil with what should be an instrument of praise to God. And sin has reigned through our members, but now Christ is to reign through our members. And when we are united with him by faith, and when faith trusts him at every moment for the outflowing of resurrection life, all these members become instruments of righteousness unto God. But Paul puts it in a different letter, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. There's a purpose in this resurrection life. And there's a power in this resurrection life. He liveth by the power of God. In Philippians 3:10, tells us that we too are to live in the power of his resurrection. And if in the past we've been so desperately conscious of our own utter weakness, and our failure has been that we have not tapped our available resources in Christ, the truth of this message for every heart here is that there is wonder-working power not only in the blood of the Lamb, but in the resurrection of Christ. And if there's power in the blood to cleanse away sin, there's power in the risen life of Christ to enable you and me to live this glorious resurrection life. Let me take a simple illustration. an illustration I have often used. You may have heard me use it before, but I can't get away from it. It's the most delightful illustration outside of the Bible I know. As I came into the tent this morning, this is imagination, I picked up a little bird. I found it in the hedgerow. And it's been waiting for this point. It's found the meeting rather long. It wants to get away, and it's in my hand. On the other hand, I picked up a stone. Quite unconscious of all that's going on. Can't care less whether it ever gets away or not. Couldn't care less. But I want to be rid of them both. And they're going up now. Are you watching? And away they go. As far as I can throw them. Let's take a look at the stone first. Ah, it's gone quite a long way up. You didn't know I could throw that far, did you? But it's beginning to turn. And now it's coming crashing down. Look out there. It's right down. And I point to a boy over there in the congregation. I say, tell me, why did that happen? Please, sir, I know. Yes? The law of gravity. Well done. Good marks. But wait a minute, what about the bird? I threw the little bird as high as I could, but it's not turned yet. Indeed, it's gaining height. And it's just finding breath to sing. And as it sings, it soars. And as it soars, it sings. Is there no law of gravity on the bird? Yes? Just shoot it and see. But you've missed. You haven't shot it. And it sings as it soars, and it soars as it sings, and it's rising and gaining happiness and joy with increased height. Why? It has life. That's why. And beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, and if you're not, it's high time you came to Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, God tells us on the authority of His Word that Christ and the Christian are one. They have gone down into death together at the cross. And they have come up into newness of life at the empty tomb. And there's power to live and to rise. And to sing. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Build on the truth. Live by it. Believe it. If you like the word of a hymn, get standing on these promises of God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to have died indeed unto sin, and to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O thou risen Christ, with whom we are united, forgive us that we have so often lived as if disunited. And as we see that union cemented afresh at the foot of the cross, teach us that we have already, in purpose and point in Christ, died to sin. And we are already united with Him who is alive and living unto God. Help us to go forth to live unto God and no more unto sin. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now would you turn, please, to a short closing hymn. A hymn which I quite readily admit some may not yet know, but I'd love you to learn it. It has a rather unusual meter, and therefore I'll ask the pianist to play it straight through once. complete verse. Then we'll stand to sing 237. 237. Jesus, thy life is mine. Thy life is, present tense, is mine. 237. Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forever. Amen.